reveal their commitment and their heart to you. Thank you, God. I know some of our guys are traveling, some are partying in parties well deserved with their children today, adult, young children. But either way, God, we are grateful for them, and we ask you now to bless your word to our hearts. Give us courage and strength for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Brandon. As I was thinking as we were collecting the offering this morning, Brandon was playing, maybe you didn't recognize that song, but it's called "He's the God of This City." And from time to time, the band has sung it. We have sung it. We have talked about it. And, you know, it's just amazing. We have no idea individually this morning what goes on in each other's lives. And I thought it was appropriate this morning, for that it being Father's Day, that we sang, "I love you, Lord." Because so infrequently, and not because we don't want to, it's just we don't tell him we love him. We thank him. We thank him for all he's given us, and we ask him for help, and we ask him for help for other people that we love and care about. But so rarely do we say, "I love you." And as dads, as a dad, a granddad, as a son, men, I think we all know what it feels like to hear our kids say, "I love you." Put their arms around their neck, even when they did it, even if they just did it when they're little. You know, they get the teenage years, and you know, sometimes, regardless of their gender, they have issues. But the reality of it is there's nothing like, as a guy, hearing kids say, "I love you." So can you imagine what your Heavenly Father feels like when you say, "I love you"? So this morning, as we begin, and last week we talked about relationships, and you know, we began this little series, we're calling it Summer School. Nobody likes to go to summer school, but that's kind of where we are. We're in the summer, it's kind of hot. Who knows, maybe one year, guys, we could convince the church to have a Father's Day cookout at a nice, cool pavilion somewhere in June. What do you say? Okay, I guess no. I guess I'm the only one. Amen. Okay, thanks, Ken. But anyway, if you think about summer school, one of the things absent in summer school is recess. And I know that education processes have gone all over the place, and now there's just a new study out, really. It just came out. I saw it on Thursday, where there's a whole group of educators that are now complaining because the schools have cut back so far on recess. I think the only difficulty that I ever have seen in education and those who have the power to make these decisions is they never plant the seeds and leave them in long enough to see what kind of fruit they're going to bear. Before they come up, they're already up digging around or digging out or planting something different. But if you remember recess, guys and gals, it was always a time, especially when we were younger, right? I mean, when you get to that teenage year, then it's like, how cool am I, and who's noticing me, and who am I noticing, and you know, all that stuff. But when you're like littler, right, when you're younger, it's like you're running all over the place. You can't wait to get out the door. I mean, that's your class. You get an A in every day because you're out there playing dodgeball, and you're running and jumping, and you come in, and or if it's in the wintertime, you know, you hate the wintertime because if you weren't allowed to go to the gym during recess, you had to stay in the room, and that was torture, right? Because you were supposed to be at recess, but you couldn't do anything that was you or I would think about as recess. And so as we think about those things, I mean, I can remember, I went to Carroll, what's now Carroll South, from 5th grade through 9th grade. I attended up there. And I can remember in second half of 5th grade and in 6th grade, I can remember me and some of the guys, we'd get out and play, we'd get out in that playground, we'd wrestle. You know, we'd come back in after for class and we'd be dirty and sweaty. I have no idea why we wrestle. You know, it's just that male testosterone thing developing. We just had to get it out of our system. But
you know, when you think about this, why is this so important? Why am I starting here? Is because a safe life is a wasted life. See, as guys, and today many women who have become more experienced and who are initiating and getting into different realms. I mean, they're working in front of my house, and most of the flag gals up there are, well, they're gals, but not all of them. I saw a girl on the bulldozer the other day. I saw another couple girls driving the, you know, the heavy dump trucks. You know, there's genders, what has been qualified as men's work or women's work, whatever you might think about that, it's changing around us, and it's going to continue to do whatever it's going to do. But the interesting thing is when you think about that, is that God has made us for much more than the life that we allow our fears to give us. See, God wants to draw us in. And I'm kind of speaking mostly to the guys today, but I'm not eliminating you gals. But I want you to think about this, because God doesn't want us to live according to our fears. And that was the one thing about recess, right? In the classroom, you're always, you know, worried you're going to get yelled at. Well, at least I always was. There used to be a school out near where Whip and Jerry live. It was Fellowfield Elementary. And that's where I started my education. And I honestly do remember my first year of school. I saw Mr. Carlson a lot, who was the principal at the time. Yeah, a lot. And I saw the corner a lot. And I remember having my desk out in the hallway a lot, because I thought school was supposed to be recess. It was where you socialized. I didn't know that was where you were supposed to sit down and learn how to do all those things, but honestly, I think I learned a little bit. But as we look at this morning, and we consider this aspect in our Christian life, I think God would want us to consider some of the things that Jesus said this morning. He said, I will show you when someone who comes to me and listens to my teaching and then follows it. You know, the most difficult thing for us as men is to follow, because we're wired to lead. We're wired for battles. We're wired for the next thing. We're, you know, I don't think there's very few men, really, that I've ever talked to in my life that don't have a sense of a little bit of an entrepreneurial spirit. Like, they don't really like going to work for somebody else every day. They don't really like punching in a clock. And it doesn't take long before they start to figure out what could be better at work if they were just running it. Right? I mean, we all think that way, right? It's because that's how we're wired. That's the way God developed us. But here, Jesus, he brings in this conversation about wisdom, and he says, hey, you know, if someone listens to me, if someone comes to me, and they listen to my teaching, he'll be like the what? The man who builds his house on a rock, rather than the man who builds his house on the sand. And so often we find the things we put together crumbling. Oftentimes, it's because we put it on the wrong foundation. We put it on the foundation of opinion, of family, of education, of career, of business model, but not quite. And sometimes we see Jesus says this, and all those other things say this, and we say, yes, Jesus, but... So we get into that complication. Paul told Timothy, he said, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. The pattern that you have of faith and love. Those don't sound like warrior terms. But invested in those is a tremendous amount of courage necessary, of peace, of rest, of strength. Because to believe God for what he says that you can't see takes more courage than anything else in the world. To love people that won't love you back takes more stamina than anything else in the world. And not close your heart off to them. Matthew, Jesus said this to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. You see, God doesn't want to cut the way we're wired. He doesn't want to stifle that sense of creativity and that ability of entrepreneurship that is really in man. Even men and women who don't know Christ, especially men, they're wired to go forward. They're wired to stick their neck out.
They're wired to take risks. Sometimes we take risks larger and we find out that we can't stretch our leg across that cavern. And we end up maybe, fortunately, grabbing with our hands, and sometimes our hands won't hold and down we go, right? Into the abyss of failure. But you know what? Failure is never final unless you stay there. Failure is never final unless you stay there. Proverbs tells us that even though the righteous man falls seven times in a day, he gets back up. The word for seven is a word, the number seven is an idea of wholeness or completeness. So in other words, even though the righteous guy seems like he's always down, the promise of God is he gets back up. Because Psalm 34 says it's because the Lord holds him by the right hand. So the difficulty in following God is giving up selfish ways. The difficulty in following God is not have our own program for recess and telling God we want you to bless it. That's a struggle that we all have, but especially us guys, because it's like we get an order and we want to go fulfill it. But God never called us to fulfill the order. He called us to walk with Him in the fulfillment of that order. So really, the Christian faith is the world's biggest game of follow the leader. Now, when you were a kid at recess, sometimes you'd follow the leader, right? So why wouldn't the follow the leader be fun today? Don't know. Sadly, in our culture, some of you have enjoyed the program Everybody Loves Raymond, and you wish it wasn't on there anymore. Wish it was still on. Maybe you're watching reruns somewhere. I don't know. But Frank in that program, not Frank my dad, but Frank that program, you know, he's kind of like an Archie Bunker type. And the whole time, that's set up for disdain to men. If you're a big fan of Family Guy, and what's that other guy? Is that Homer? Homer? Is The Simpsons. See, I knew you'd know. That's your generation. That's why you'd know. You know, those programs, man, they make us guys look like boneheads. And we might very well be in many things. But they produce in the culture an agitation, a contrariness. Kevin James has been in two different sitcoms. One, The King of Queens, and now he's another one. It's called Kevin Can Wait, I think. I don't know. I see advertised on TV. I never watched any of these things very much, folks. Some of them went on while I was in South America, and I was lucky he didn't have a place to live, let alone have a TV. No, I'm just teasing. But we didn't always have a TV there, but I don't think I ever missed anything. Because these programs, they're set up. I mean, the one good one was Last Man Standing. Anybody like Last Man Standing? Yeah. And so the PC police got that off the air. So as we think about this, the Christian faith is, it is a big game, but not a game like you think winners and losers, but a game like everybody's called to follow. Everybody's called to engage with Jesus. How about this? You remember Mission Impossible? Yeah? Remember the rifleman? Who remembers the rifleman? Oh, I remember that. How about Gunsmoke? Yeah? Huh? How about I Spy? Oh, I remember one year for Christmas. They had this coolest thing. It was some kind of crazy hat. It was like it had a light on it and a siren and special goggles, and it came with this really cool gun. I don't remember how old I was. I was probably too old for it, but I really wanted it. I probably got it. But I did get it. I just don't know how old I was. I can't remember. But I was the coolest thing. Then there was another year they came out with this super agent briefcase. Anybody remember? Everybody, when I Spy was big, does anybody remember the super agent kids briefcase? Like, it did all these really neat things. You know, and all that did was, well, it just stimulated you. It stimulated you to be creative and to think, how can I go forward and what can I do and how can I master that? And you know what? The reality of it is now we're in this position where if it's safe, it's good. This morning I was picking up the donuts, and I guess sadly there was a young boy, I guess he's about 10 this week. I don't know where it was in the United States, but he was swimming with a bunch of friends. None of them knew how to swim, and unfortunately the young boy, he died. So I was just catching the tail end of the conversation of two cashiers, and I hope nobody thinks I'm insensitive when I say this. But they were talking about it, and the one cashier says, now where were that kid's parents?
And I'm kind of like, you know, waiting for everything to take. And it was just me at the checkout. So unfortunately, if anybody knew me, they wouldn't. They said, that pastor, First Baptist Church, he doesn't get it. But anyway, I looked at the lady and I said, probably the same place my parents were. When I was down behind my house fishing in the middle of a summer day at the pond. Probably the same place my parents were when I jump on my bicycle and say, hey, I'm going to go play with my friends. And we ended up almost where Mon Valley Hospital is, going on bike trails with a bicycle. It's like all of a sudden there's this unbelievable pressure to take away the spirit of entrepreneurship, the spirit of wanting to go forward, the spirit of stepping out, the spirit of not living life in the safe zone. You know, we look at the food bank. We look at the summer feeding program. We look at what we did with VBS. We look at what we do with the Living Nativity. We look at these things that we do, and they're not safe. We don't want to do safe. God hasn't called us to safe. He's called us to follow Him and play. And sometimes that play turns out to be a lot of work. This morning our trustees found out that one of our air conditioners made a mess in one of the rooms. There's water all over the floor. But here we are. We're following God in the midst of that. So now it's just another detail we have to figure out how we're going to take care of it, what it needs, and what it's going to cost us. But yet we can follow Christ in those things. Because we wouldn't have that air conditioner if it wasn't for the will of God, so you'd be comfortable and so I could speak a little longer. Boy, I'll tell you, this is a tough crowd today, man. I'll tell you. Christianity is not an insurance policy. Christianity is about an abundant life. Think about that. Christianity is not an insurance policy. It's about living abundant life. It's about living a full life. It's about living in a place where Christ calls us out into the deep. You see it all the time. The man who had a hand that was withered up, Jesus said, stick out your hand and I'll heal it. A guy could do one or the other. The man who was by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus said, hey, take up your bed and walk. He had another opportunity. The man that said, Jesus said, let me put mud on your eyes. We see it all the time. He tells the disciples, can you imagine Jesus talking to the disciples on Mount Olivet saying, hey, you know what? I got all authority. They're still trying to figure out what it is that he's resurrected, what that even means to them. When they know there's a whole city in an uproar. He says, oh, I got to tell you something. I got authority for you, and here's the authority. You're going to go as you go. You don't have to abandon your whole life today. He wasn't telling you to, hey, I'm talking about that, to abandon your whole life in the sense of you leave your family, you leave your wife, you leave your kids, you leave everything, and you go on to some foreign mission field. But maybe God's calling some of you to do that. Maybe that God's saying, hey, spend your retirement making missionary trips. Spend your retirement and take what you've learned living your life and invest it in some place that doesn't have that kind of investment. But the fact was, he said to them, as you're going, make disciples. Engage in people's lives. Not because you got your life all together, but because I have all authority. Not because you're doing everything right, but because I have called you and set you here for that. Not because you can figure it all out, but follow me because I've already prepared the works for you before the foundation of the world. So where you are right now today is no surprise to God. And so look around, open up your eyes, lift up your head because God has something for you that's beyond making a living, taking care of your family, and preparing for tomorrow for everybody else. It is the purpose of God for your life today. This is amazing when you think about it. You know why? Because people are asking, does Christianity really work? Does Christianity really work? Is there really a power of God on the earth and people? Does God really transform lives? Or is it just a lot of religious activity? You know, we're all familiar with Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30. And Jesus said, hey, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He tells me, he says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. If you'll notice, all these promises in these three verses, all this activity that's outlined in these three verses, none of it is about security other than in Him. None of it is about safety other than in Him. None of it is about rest. Other than in Him.
It's amazing how we read into that and think that rest and peace means I'm sitting in my easy chair with a glass of tea or whatever your favorite drink is, doing whatever your favorite thing is when you don't feel like you're being pressured to do anything, guys. And that's not at all what he says. He says he's going to put a yoke on you. That means there's work to be done. It means there's things to engage in. This means it's people to be a part of their lives and then be a part of your life, even though you don't like them. See, as we look at this and we think about this, you know, I can offer, and sometimes I hit the mark, and probably most of the time I really don't. Stirring sermons, I can, but the actual Christian life by most people in most congregations is about as challenging as finger painting. That's truth. It's just about as challenging as or exciting as a bologna sandwich. How many of you here like bologna?
Fried?
Okay. Yeah, I like fried spam, but I don't like fried bologna. Now, if that makes any sense, I don't know. But my wife's family there, and even my kids, they love bologna. I don't like bologna. It just doesn't appeal to me. But the reality of it is that most people see the church. How most people see the church today, according to the Gallup poll? They see the church as busyness, obligation, ritual, education, and duty. I owe, so off the church I go. Now, it might not be true with all of you. It may only be true in the people that go up and down this street every day. And go past your house every day, wherever you live in the area. But the reality of it is that most people don't really have or see any value in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? I started this out saying that as a kid, I valued recess more than anything else at school. Gym class. Why? Because I participated. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easier just to keep things at the status quo and have all our little times and all our little meetings, because then we don't have to worry about other activities and opening up space for other people to engage. Because when you open it up for other people to engage, things get out of control. Because people don't do it your way. And sometimes we like it our way because we can control it. We don't like to make it. But while everything around us is constantly in change. And if you put yourself at the front for change, you're not going to be very popular. Amazing. I had a conversation with a dear friend here this morning. And we have a unique friendship. We don't talk to each other every day, every month, sometimes once or twice a year. But he was put himself in forefront, and he found out people don't like change. See, because God didn't call us to have this insurance policy. The Christian life is not about becoming a better person. I'm not interested in talking to you so you'll be a better person. So you'll be a better husband. So you'll be a better wife. Better dad, a better mom. No, my focus really is about a quest. I want to inspire you to follow one person. I want to inspire you to get in the game of Christ's life in you. Your hope of glory. And engage with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then you have a capacity to love others as you love yourself. See, recess, getting engaged and going after the things. God has given some of you sense in your hearts about things that you see around us that need attention. And you just need to follow God, communicate, and go. Not sit back and think, what's Mark going to think? What's Ken going to think? What's somebody else going to think? It's just communication. Not prohibition. I'm filling out the whole thing. It's just saying, hey, you know what? God has a purpose for my life, and that's why he brought me to Sixth and Main. Instead of this side of Sixth and Main. Instead of down there, or instead of that way. God bless them. Thank God for those men and women in those congregations. But this is the corner where the Holy Spirit has put us. I want you to think about something. You know, we all talk about Psalms. We love Psalms. Is there an image up there? I don't know if you can pick that out pretty clear. If you can see that. But that's an infant. In the formation process in the womb of the mother. Guys, God saw you at this point. And He was not against you. And nor was He going to manipulate you. But He has a plan and a purpose for you. And He wants you to yoke up with Him. He wants you to get in a situation that you will be a part of the plan and purpose that He has programmed for your life. Not a program that you will chafe against. Not a program that you'll feel like is suffocating. Not a program that's going to take you away from the things you most want to do. But actually, innately, because He is God and foreknowledge, and in His plan to reveal Himself to everyone, His goal is to include everyone so that everyone is a part of what God is doing, so that everyone will be blessed by everyone, so that God will get the praise. These are beautiful verses. But honestly, you know as well as I know, guys, our strongest urge is to reproduce. Sometimes in our modern culture, we see it the way it is, and we look at things and we go, oh my gosh, that person should not be reproducing. Nope. Come on, you know what I'm saying. It's not meant to be an ignorant conversation. Because it takes a lot more. It takes a lot more than a viral ability to raise children, to parent kids. It takes wisdom, it takes sacrifice, it takes time, it takes unselfishness. But you know what? We're wired that way, guys. We are wired that there's something in us that wants us to father. There's something in us that wants us to parent. There's something in us that pushes us to worry about other men. Whether or not they give us inroads or not, they still consume areas and places in our hearts. So much so that if you think about it, that desire to have a lineage and a legacy. God's first command in the Garden of Eden was, hey, multiply and fill the earth. You think God was just talking about sex? He most certainly wasn't. He was talking about hands-on activity in the lives of offspring. He was talking about investment. He was talking about those kind of priorities. You know, and it's only in the gospel where we see that come to be realized in a man's life. Not because he has a legacy, just because he knows he's about the Lord's work. Not because everything went right and he's got all these people to show for that love Jesus, but just because he knows. No matter what another person does with it, I'm building on the rock. And my responsibility to build on the rock and speak about Jesus to them is fulfilled. If you're a dad here today and your kids didn't turn out the way you wanted them to, but you spoke Jesus into their life, you should feel proud. Because you did what you understood to do. And if you have regrets, all you can do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry I didn't follow you better. But I have today. Even though they're adult kids, I have now. Even though they're grandkids, I got this moment. I could start from right here and make an investment. All is not lost. It's not all over. Forget about what happened. No, I just have to shrug. No, you can get on your knees and pray. You can get on your knees and look at the Word. And then you can get on your knees and invest. Because a man will never be fulfilled in church until he's reproducing spiritual sons. Man will never be fulfilled in church until he is reproducing spiritual sons. You can do all kinds of other things. You can make all kinds of other things happen. But what really fulfills men, because this is what's going on. You know, you can read your Bible, you can study, you can pray, you can stay morally pure. But all of that is to become a stronger father to other men. That's what it's all about. I talk about, and I encourage you to read your Bible, and I encourage you to pray, guys, and I encourage you to be in small groups. I'm not trying to get you there just to fill out a card, say, perfect attendance. How many people do we have in the old days have perfect attendance, and their kids aren't even in church today? Their grandkids have never even been to VBS. What value was perfect attendance? It didn't change the heart.
But oh, when the Bible study, the prayer, the investment, when those things to become and stay pure, those things to make me strong, those things become as a reason so that I can care for other men and you can care for other men, that's transformation. Jesus said to this, "Call out them, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people." He also said, "Follow me now, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine." When Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, had all those things, talked about all the things that he had fulfilled, perfect attendance in terms of the law. The scripture says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus wasn't interested in putting him in the pauper's house. It was just what he leveraged. Because the most important thing in this guy's life was success for him. And Jesus wanted this man to find his wholeness in being successful with Christ. By following him. So it's recess, guys. God's calling us. It's time to follow the leader. Not game in life. It's not doing it your own way or doing it Mark's way. Doing it First Baptist way. It's doing it God's way. And then all those other ones, prayerfully, together, will fall in. We'll see eye to eye. In John 8:12, this is the closing verse. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Check out your dark places today, guys. And then check out to see if you're following God. Ladies, check out your dark places today. Why I can't get to this person? Why this won't work out? Why is this happening? And then look to the light. Look to the one who is the light of the world. Enjoy recess. Enjoy following God. You know, we used to sing a song, and we still do from time to time. "I have decided to follow Jesus." One of those verses says, "If none follow me, if none go with me, still I will follow." Husbands, you got enough courage to follow Jesus even if your wife won't? I mean, really follow Jesus. I mean, look at your Bible and your prayer time as a way to prepare your heart, as choosing where your eyes land when you're walking through a grocery store, as you pass other women. Take an initiative to be pure with purpose so you can build other men, so you can build your own wives, so you can build your own children, your grandchildren. Why don't you bow your heads with me? We're going to close the message part in a word of prayer. First Heavenly Father, as we look to you today on this Father's Day, and Lord, we're not the least bit upset or angry. Lord, we're just grateful. We're grateful for you in our lives. We're grateful for your presence today here with us. Lord, we thank you for your leadership, even though we struggle sometimes, oftentimes, maybe even more times than we want to really admit, to trust you, to follow you. So this morning, God, as we, first of all, as men, and maybe in my voice, and maybe I don't echo everybody's prayer, but God, I just ask you to help us today. Help us to make a choice for you. Help us to sell whatever that is. Just relinquish it and follow you today. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.